Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Community Bible Church. We're so glad that you decided to stop by and worship with us today online. About a week and a half ago, I celebrated my 52nd birthday. It's hard to believe. But the timing was great. It was spring break, so my son Bryce was home from college. The whole family was together. And my kids had talked about a board game that they had played with their friends, and they said it was a lot of fun. And so for my birthday, my daughter Carissa decided to buy me this board game, and I'm going to show it to you here. And I don't know if this is sort of just weird irony or maybe some sort of morbid humor, but this is the game that they bought me, Pandemic. Take a look at that. Very appropriate for these times. And when I saw this box labeled Pandemic, I wasn't quite so sure I wanted to open that box, but my kids assured me it was safe. We opened it, we set up the game, we played the game, and it was a lot of fun. We really had a blast. And the unique thing about this game is that unlike other games where the players are all competing against each other to try to beat each other and win, with this game, all the players work together to defeat a common enemy, which is the worldwide pandemic there on the game board. And you'll be happy to know that the Burkhart family single-handedly defeated two worldwide pandemics, right? And so we were actually thinking about calling President Trump and offering our services. I'm sure he would have been very grateful. But seriously, playing that game was sort of strangely cathartic during these times, right? It felt very empowering to be able to defeat this pandemic on the board game there, if only it were that simple in real life. As you know, today we face a real pandemic in the world. And far from feeling empowering, this pandemic really makes us feel powerless. There's just this week, the Fort Bend County judge issued orders that we're supposed to stay home and if possible work at home. Only those businesses that are deemed essential by the government are really allowed to be up and running right now. And it's just weird times that we're living in. Just sort of knocks us out of our normal routine and disrupts our life and makes us feel very powerless. And I think that's what's difficult about this whole season is not just the powerlessness, but also just the feeling of uncertainty. As human beings, we don't tend to deal with uncertainty very well. But just think about the headlines we've seen just this week. For instance, here's one. Almost one in four Americans fired or furloughed due to this virus. Think about that. Here's another one. Record 3.3 million Americans filed for unemployment last week, nearly five times the previous high. Or how about this one? COVID-19 could lead to more than 80,000 deaths in the U.S. and overwhelm hospital capacity, even if social distancing measures are respected. I mean, these are sobering headlines, right? And yet, on the other side, you hear conflicting reports. You hear some researchers and experts saying that, well, some of the models are just wrong, that that as you study the facts on the ground, what you see is perhaps that maybe this virus won't be quite as long-lasting and quite as deeply impacting on our society as we think it will be. You get all these conflicting reports, and how do you know what to believe, right? I'm not sure even some of our experts really know what to believe, because this is new territory, this is new ground, right? But this ambiguity, all these conflicting signals, it really creates within us uncertainty, and with that, just an inner turmoil, because like I said, as human beings, we don't tend to handle uncertainty very well. There's a psychology professor at Harvard named Daniel Gilbert, and he studied the well-being index of Americans down through the years. And what he discovered is that down through the years, there's been a downward trend, a downward decline in the happiness and well-being of Americans. And he wrote an article about 10 years ago on this very subject. And in it, he pointed to a Dutch experiment in which there were two groups of subjects in this experiment. The first group of subjects were told that they would be intensely shocked 20 times. They would get 20 intense jolts of electricity, but they would get fair warning every time the jolts were coming. They knew when they were coming. There was a second group of subjects who were likewise told that they would receive 20 electrical shocks, but only three of them would be intense. The other 17 would be very mild. They'd barely even feel them. But the difference was they didn't know when they were coming, right? Well, wouldn't you know, that second group, as they were studied, that second group sweated more. They experienced faster heart rates And even though they received less intense shocks, just the uncertainty of not knowing when they would come caused intense discomfort. Daniel Gilbert summarized it this way. He said, "An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it isn't a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient certainty." Again, think about it. That was written 10 years ago. And boy, he nails it on the head. An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Does that not describe the day in which we live today, right? It's just a season of uncertainty, a season of confusion and chaos. And the question we really have to ask ourselves is this: where can we find confidence in the midst of this chaos? Where can we find something that is certain, something we can cling to, even in a world filled with uncertainties? Well, gratefully, as you might imagine, God has answers to that question for us. And they're found in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's Psalm 46. And in this passage of Scripture, I'd like to observe three principles that can help give us confidence in the midst of this chaos. Each of these principles, the first one is about our world, the second one is about God, the third one is about us. These principles build on each other, but when we put them all together at the end of it all, I think, again, we'll see that God has given us a real basis for experiencing confidence even in the midst of these chaotic times. So let's look at these principles together. The first principle is this, and it's self-evident. Number one, our world is in chaos. Psalm 46, verse 1 says this: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The Hebrew word for trouble there means to be restricted or tied up, to be narrow, to be cramped. It has the idea of being in a tight bind or between a rock and a hard place, as we might say. It's when your back is against the wall and you really have no good options before you. You feel as though you're sort of at the mercy of your circumstances. In essence, your world is in complete chaos. That's the meaning of this word trouble. But the psalmist not only uses this word trouble, he also illustrates it. He goes on in verses 2 and 3 to paint some very vivid word pictures that evoke within us the kind of feelings that we experience when we're facing this kind of trouble. Notice in verses 2 and 3, he says this: "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah." The psalmist is using language of cataclysmic upheaval and natural chaos, again, to sort of evoke these feelings of uncertainty that we feel and helplessness in the midst of these troublesome times. He speaks of the mountain falling into the sea and the oceans roaring and earthquakes and all these kinds of things going on. Let me sort of personalize this for us. Let's imagine that you set out to take a vacation to a beautiful, exotic, distant location, sort of a paradise place. And you're standing on this very picturesque mountain. And as you look around you, it's just a sweeping panoramic vista as far as the eye can see, beauty on every side. The ocean stands in front of you. And on this particular day, the sea is as calm and as clear as glass. There's a beautiful sunset in front of you, just bursting with color. There's a warm breeze blowing on your face, and as you stand there in this perfect moment, it's one of these moments when all the world seems right. You're perfectly happy, and in that moment, you can't imagine that anything could possibly intrude on this perfectly happy moment. But then all of a sudden, without warning, an earthquake strikes. Not just any old earthquake, but an earthquake the likes of which has never struck this planet. Suddenly you find the ground beneath you giving way, and not just the ground immediately beneath you, but the entire mountain on which you are standing suddenly falls and plunges into the ocean and takes you down with it. You're pulled underwater. You can't breathe. Finally, you come above the surface and you realize you're in the middle of a tsunami, and the waves are just beating you about and taking you back and forth like a little rag doll, and you feel utterly helpless. There's nothing you can do. You're completely out of control. Okay, that's the kind of feeling that the psalmist is trying to evoke when he talks about this kind of trouble. And that's the kind of feeling that we experience today. It's the kind of feeling that you experience when something happens to you that you could not have predicted, you could not have prevented, and you can't control it, right? And that describes the times in which we live. As we think about this pandemic, I mean, who among us even a month ago could have predicted where we would be? Who among us could have prevented it? Who among us even now can control it? We can't. We're very much out of control. We feel very helpless. And it's when we experience these kinds of chaotic circumstances in life, when things are completely beyond our control, that it's important to remember that although our world is in chaos, secondly, our God is in control. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, there were circumstances that prompted the author of this psalm to affirm his confidence in God at the outset of this psalm. And we get a hint as to what those circumstances might have been in verses 4 through 9. Let me read these to you. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Now, many times when we read these beautiful psalms, we sometimes, I think, wrongly assume that they were written perhaps by pious poets sitting out on a hillside somewhere or in a stained glass cathedral, just sitting there trying to think up deep, eloquent thoughts about God. But that's not at all how these psalms were written. Every one of the psalms in Scripture was written in response to real-life situations, and this one's no different. And even though we don't know with certainty exactly who wrote this psalm and what the circumstances were that prompted its writing, there are some important clues that we find in these verses. For instance, in verse 4, it references the city of God. That's the city of Jerusalem. Verse 5 says that God is within her. She will not fall. The city will not fall. Verse 9 speaks of wars and bows and spears and shields. And you put all these clues together, and it seems to suggest that at the time that this psalm was written, the city of Jerusalem was under attack. In fact, it may well be that the psalmist is writing from within the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and outside the walls are vast armies that are about to attack the city of Jerusalem. And as you look at the history of Israel, there is one incident that seems remarkably similar to what's described in these verses. That incident is described in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And it describes the time during the reign of King Hezekiah when the city of Jerusalem found itself surrounded by the armies of the Assyrian Empire led by the great king Sennacherib. Now, Hezekiah had done everything humanly possible to prepare his city for just this kind of an attack. He had done everything he could to fortify the walls of the city. In some cases, the walls of Jerusalem were 20 feet thick. They formed quite a formidable fortress around that city. Hezekiah had done everything he could to ensure that his army had the most advanced weaponry of any nation in that day. He did everything he could to secure the city's water supply for just this kind of scenario. The city of Jerusalem received its water from a spring called the Spring of Gihon, which existed outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Hezekiah realized that was a dangerous situation, so he went to great lengths, underwent this great public works project to connect the Spring of Gihon to a reservoir within the city walls. To do that, he had to tunnel through almost 1,800 of solid rock to connect that spring to this reservoir and to ensure that there was a steady stream of fresh water coming into the city of Jerusalem. In fact, that may well be what is referenced in verse 4, where it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." You see, humanly speaking, Hezekiah had done everything he could to prepare for this moment, to protect his city. But at the end of the day, it wasn't going to be enough. Because in those days, battles were often won more through patience than through superior weaponry. Hezekiah knew that eventually their supplies would run out, their ammunition would run out, their food would run out, and when that happened, they would be sitting ducks. And so as Hezekiah looked over the city walls and saw the vast array, the formidable armies of Assyria surrounding them, ready to attack, Hezekiah panicked. At first, he tried to negotiate with Sennacherib. In fact, the Bible says that he stripped the temple of all of its silver and its gold, and he offered that to Sennacherib as sort of a peace offering to convince him not to attack. But Sennacherib would not be appeased. He recognized that Jerusalem was too significant a city. It posed too great a threat for him to leave it to lie outside of his control. And so he issued an ultimatum to Hezekiah. He said, "Listen, either let us in and surrender, or we're coming in. But one way, we're going to attack." Now, in that moment, Hezekiah knew that neither his wealth nor his walls could save him. He realized in that moment that his confidence could not rest in a physical refuge. It had to rest in something stronger, a spiritual refuge, God himself. So instead of yielding to the enemy, instead of trusting in the 20-foot-thick walls or the superior armies of Jerusalem, Hezekiah instead turned to God as his refuge and strength. The Bible says that Hezekiah prayed, and his faith was renewed, and the author of this psalm affirms that renewed confidence in God in verse 5, where he says this, "God is in the midst of her," that is, the city of Jerusalem. "She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah." Now, the psalmist here refers to God as the Lord of hosts. That word hosts literally means armies. And he's speaking here of the heavenly host, the angelic armies, the myriad of angels that God has at his disposal. And so he's really the captain of angelic armies, is what the writer is saying here. In verse 5, he says that God will help the city of Jerusalem when morning dawns. And that's interesting, because when you read in 2 Kings 19 and you see how this story played out, what happened was King Sennacherib and his Assyrian generals, they began publicly mocking the God of Israel. They began taunting the people living within those city walls, threatening them. And so the people in that city, they went to bed that night in great fear. They were living in trepidation of what would happen the next morning. But the Bible says that when the people of Jerusalem dared to peek out over the city walls the next morning, you know what they saw? They didn't see the formidable forces of the Assyrian army. The Bible says that they saw Assyrian corpses as far as the eye could see. You see, that night God sent just not his angelic armies, but a single angel. And in one fell swoop, that angel literally killed 180,000 Assyrian troops, just dead on the battlefield. Israel was back up against the wall, and God stepped in and basically fought that battle for them. The God of angelic armies proved himself faithful. His people discovered that he had in fact helped him at the dawn of morning, just like this passage said. And the writer of the psalm says, now come, behold the works of the Lord, verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." Hezekiah realized that even though the forces outside the walls were well beyond his capabilities, well beyond his ability to control or to cope with, they were nonetheless well within God's control. God was sovereignly caring for him and providing for him. And we need to learn that same lesson. There will be times when the forces that are arrayed against us are well beyond our control, but God is still in control. He's still caring for us and providing us, and if we'll turn to him as our refuge and strength, we'll experience that, and we have to trust him. Because the fact is, again, we are not ultimately in control of our circumstances. There are many events which are beyond our control, and despite our best preparations, there are many challenges which are simply beyond our resources and our strength. Ed Young, in one of his books, told this story. It's kind of a silly story, but I like it. Let me just share it with you here. An old fellow had been in the North Woods for weeks by himself camping out. Each night at dusk, he built a campfire, boiled water for coffee, and took out his skillet to fry up some bacon for dinner. As he was sitting by the fire one night, the water boiling and the bacon sizzling, he heard a tremendous racket in the brush. The sound was like a roaring freight train, and as trees fell over and branches snapped, the biggest bear he'd ever seen came lumbering into the clearing. On the bear's back was a tough-looking little man, holding a 7-foot live rattlesnake in his hands. The man shouted and screamed as he brought the bear to a skidding halt. He bit off the head of the rattlesnake, flung it into the brush. Then he slid off the bear's back, turned, and punched him between the eyes, knocking the bear unconscious. The camper was speechless as this wild-eyed renegade walked over to the fire, tossed the boiling coffee down his throat, drank the hot grease from the skillet, and ate all the bacon in a single bite. As he wiped his hands with poison ivy and slapped the bear back to consciousness, he turned to the camper and said, "Partner, I'm sorry I can't stay around and visit with you for a while, but I've got to keep moving because a real bad dude is chasing me." You know, some of us think we're pretty bad dudes. We think we can handle about anything because, after all, we've got a nice home, we've got a nice car, we've got a robust retirement account, we've got good health, we're smart, we're talented. But guess what? One day, the Assyrian army is going to show up on your doorstep, And you're very quickly going to realize that all the resources and all the preparations that you've made to this point will be powerless in the face of the onslaught that is coming your way. Your resources in that moment, for instance, won't be able to prevent a worldwide pandemic. Won't be able to do anything to prevent a stock market collapse. In that moment, your best resources will be insufficient to keep you from getting sick, to keep you from losing a loved one, to keep you from losing your job. You see, these are the kinds of things that we're up against today. And it's in these kinds of moments that we come face to face with the limitations of our own humanity. And that's actually a very good thing. Because when we're at the bottom, we have no place to look but up. And it's only when we have nothing left but God that we learn that God truly is all we need. He really is. It's then that we learn that He alone can be trusted as the only reliable refuge and strength. It is then that we begin to see that even though our world is in chaos, our God is in control. And therefore, thirdly, our hearts can be confident. Again, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 1 says that God is both our refuge and our strength. And I think it's important that we understand the significance of both of these words here. What is a refuge? A refuge is a shelter. It's a place of safety. It's a fortress that you run to when you're trying to escape life's troubles, its difficulties, its dangers. And there are times when God says, hey, just let me be your refuge. Run to me. Let me be a shelter from the storm. Let me rescue you from the dangers and the difficulties that you're facing. Let me go outside the city walls and fight your battles for you. Sometimes God is our refuge. But sometimes God wants to be our strength. You know, as you look at the history of Israel, more often than not, God didn't choose to fight their battles for them. Rather, He chose to fight the battles through them. He invited them to leave the safety and the comfort of the city walls and to venture out onto the battlefield. And He said, listen, I'm going to go with you. On the battlefield, you'll experience my strength. You'll feel my power flowing through you. That's how you'll experience victory. Sometimes God is our refuge. Sometimes He's our strength. Sometimes He fights our battles for us. Quite often He chooses to fight our battles through us by giving the strength that we require to be victorious. But as we think about this concept, what are the practical implications for us in the days ahead? Well, you think about it, as it relates to this coronavirus, God may well care for some of us by sheltering us from this virus altogether. Many of us will never contract this virus. That's how God will be our refuge. He'll protect us from it. But some of us in the days ahead, we may contract this virus. And what we'll discover in that moment that God is our strength. In other words, He may not protect us from the virus. He may choose to sustain us through the virus by giving the strength and the hope and the courage that we need and an immediate sense of His presence and will draw near to Christ in ways that we never had before through this difficulty. For some, God may be our refuge. For others, He may be a strength. Some of us, as we think about the financial difficulties that our world is facing right now, God may choose to care for some of us by really sheltering us from any financial impact whatsoever during this time. He may very well choose to preserve our jobs and preserve our income. He may be our refuge. But others among us, we may take a financial hit. We may lose our jobs. We may lose some income. And in those moments, what we'll discover is that God is our strength. Even though He hasn't protected us from financial troubles, He will sustain us through those financial troubles. And we'll experience His power and His provision and His presence in ways that we never perhaps could have otherwise. And we'll experience God in a whole new way. You know, sometimes this is how God works. Again, sometimes He fights the battles for us. Sometimes He fights the battles through us. Sometimes He is our refuge. Sometimes He's our strength. But in every case, as this verse says, He is a very present help in trouble. And I love that phrase. I love the immediacy of that phrase. He's a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 4:16 says this, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God meets us at the point of our need. He meets us as a very present help in our trouble. He's just a prayer away. And that's how we access God's power. That's how we find His help, is through prayer. We'd like to invite those of you that are part of our Cornerstone Church family to join us this Thursday evening for a special prayer meeting. And we're calling this the Zoom room. We're inviting you to be part of the Zoom room because obviously right now with the current restrictions, we can't meet together physically. And so the reason we're calling it our Zoom room is because we're going to use Zoom technology to gather together virtually. And you know, you think about the founder of Zoom. Why did he name that technology Zoom? Well, probably it's because through this miracle of modern technology, you can travel thousands of miles digitally. You can zoom across the world and talk to somebody halfway around the globe, seeing them face to face on your screen. It's really an amazing thing. But as amazing as it is, there's an even greater miracle. It's the miracle of prayer, right? Because with prayer, without the use of any technology or any device, we can, in a moment's notice, zoom immediately into the very throne room of God and experience God's presence. And we can not only do that individually, we can do that corporately. Even though during this season we have to live separately and stay apart and maintain some distance, when we come together in unison in prayer, guess what? We meet together there at the throne room of God. We zoom immediately into God's presence. And we'd like to invite you to do that this week. We'll be sending out an email with the appropriate links. But we believe that during this time, it really is important for us, not just individually, but corporately, to lean on God as our refuge and strength, to find in Him a very present help in these troubled times. And so we invite you to do that. Because the more time we spend in God's presence, guess what? The more our fears will give way to faith, right? When we find Him to be our refuge and strength, verse 2 says, we will not fear. When we find Him to be our refuge and strength, it is then that we can really take God up on His invitation in verse 10, where He says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And make no mistake, even in this pandemic world, God will be exalted through this. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Some of your translations may say, be still and know that I am God. God's encouraging us here to quit stressing out, to quit panicking, to quit worrying, to quit being afraid, and instead just know that He is God. Now, it's interesting that God feels the need to remind us that He is God. Know that I am God. Now, why does He have to do that? I mean, we all know that God is God, or do we? I'm afraid many times we forget that fact. Sometimes we forget that He's God and we're not. And that really is the source of all of our striving and all of our worrying is when we forget that God is God. Most of our stress and most of our worry comes from worrying about things that are really completely outside our control. What other people think about us, what may or may not happen in the future. These are things that we cannot control, but nonetheless we stress over them as though they're our responsibility. As though we're sovereign over all these things, as though we're God. Well, guess what? We're not God. Only God is God. And it is only as we begin to remember that, that we'll be able to cease striving, that we'll be able to breathe and rest and enjoy the kind of serenity and stability which is described in this passage, the kind of peace which comes from letting God be God and just trusting Him. I think that's what God is calling us to do here, because so often we do forget that God's God and we're not. And very easily, we can easily take matters into our own hands and sort of slip into playing God, and we do this in a number of ways. For instance, even though we know that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, many of us are still foolishly trying to be our own Savior. We're still carrying on our shoulders the weight of our own eternal destiny and the burden of our sin and our guilt. And there's so many people today that say, boy, if I can just work harder and be a better person and try to do good deeds to atone for my sins, then maybe God will be impressed. Maybe he'll allow me into His presence. Maybe I can earn my way into heaven. And I think God just looks at that and he just sort of shakes His head and He says, no, that'll never work. Because Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible's clear that even on our best day, none of us could be good enough to enter into the presence of a perfectly pure and holy God. Which is why God in His grace did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent His Son Jesus to die in our place, to suffer and die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that He could offer to us salvation and forgiveness, not as a reward to be earned, but as a free gift to be received by faith. Romans 10:13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And maybe this morning, you need to quit trying to be your own Savior and let Jesus save you. We try to be God in so many ways. Not only do we try to be our own Savior, but we also many times try to be our own Lord. We forget that at the end of the day, we're not in charge of this universe. We're not in charge of every possible outcome, even though we worry about things as though we are. And especially in this particular time, there's so many uncertainties, so many questions that we don't have answered, and yet we worry about these things as though they're within our control. And I think God would just say to us, stop, be still, let me take control. Know that I am God. I like what Bruce Larson says in his book entitled Believe and Belong. In this book, he tells how he helped people who are struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. And this is what he says. For many years, I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision to follow Christ. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now, that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on our shoulders. But now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort at all, he is holding the world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically. And then he goes on to say this, we can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, my whole world. Some of you may need to say that to God this morning. The reality is God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we don't need to fear. We can cease striving if we will simply let God be God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we try to play God, right? We try to do what only you can do. And we confess that to you this morning. And we ask that in the days ahead, that even though our world is in chaos, we would recognize that our God is in control and therefore our hearts can be confident. God, give us that confidence in the midst of these chaotic times, we pray, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.